Q&A on Lord's Day number 52, question 127. You can find this on page 896. What does the sixth petition mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Well, this life under sin is one where we are to wage war. We are to wage war against sin, the flesh, and the devil. And we are to be constantly waging war against those three things. And as we will talk about later this evening with our sermon and the text that we read this evening, we are to do so with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who will work in us and through us and conform us to Christ's image as we put to death sin and turn to righteousness for Christ's sake. With that, let us continue worshiping our Lord as we sing together, "My Faith Looks Upon to Thee." Comes from two texts. The first text is James. Am I a little loud? No? Good? Okay. I can get kind of loud, so I apologize. James 4:4 is the first text. And then the second text is Romans 12:2. So I'm going to read the first text, James 4:4, then turn to Romans 12:1-2, and read the second text. Here's James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's come before the Lord and ask for his help upon the preaching of his word this evening. Father in heaven, we come before you and ask that you would help the preacher this evening, that you would pour out your spirit upon him, and that you would pour out your spirit upon your people as they have just heard your word read, and as the preaching of your word will shortly begin. I pray that you would take these words, these inspired words, and that you would use them to bring honor to Christ Jesus our Lord, and that you would use them, Lord, to strengthen your people, to sanctify them. We pray all these things, Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I have to admit, I'm not great at sermon titles. My brain doesn't work that way. The creative part of my brain is never there. And so I titled this title, Worldly Cravings, To Be Liked by the World. The reason why I did that is because I think, you know, what may have been issues in the culture with respect to apologetics, if you know what that is, that's the word that means giving a defense of the faith. and issues surrounding that. It comes from 1 Peter 3:15, to always be able to give a defense for your belief in the Lord. Always be ready. I think the issues pertaining to apologetics today are a little different than what they were, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, where attacks on the Bible, inspiration, authority, things like that, were front and center. Now it's shifted a little bit into more of the realm of ethics and morality. One of the things that I think is going on right now is what some have called the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not be mean. Got some smiles in here. Let's not underestimate that commandment. It is powerful. And it is a looming threat that lures Christians. But it's been around for a long time. So we don't have to worry. We have God's Word, and there's really not anything new under the sun. Just repackaged differently, and in different ages, makes its face shine in a different manner, in a different way. But it's the 11th commandment. And I think that this 11th commandment flows from a desire to be liked by the world. A desire to be appreciated by the world, a desire to be acknowledged and accepted by the world and the world's standards. We see this clearly in academia, and unfortunately we see it even in seminaries. We see this even in some Reformed and evangelical seminaries with respect to scholarship. On the one hand, they want to stick with their you know, confessional, creedal views of the Bible, and they want to remain orthodox. They want to say that the Bible is inspired. They want to say that the Bible is authoritative, and maybe they want to give lip service to the sufficiency of the Scriptures, but when it comes down to it, they kind of try to, they're a little embarrassed by God. They're embarrassed by God's Word and what God's Word has to say, and especially in the Old Testament. And I think that many Christians are like that as well. When reading the Old Testament, when reading, you know, Old Testament case laws and you know, some of the judicial issues in the Old Testament, we get a little bit squirmy. We don't know what to do, and so sometimes we try to soften the blow a little bit. We try to kind of almost make God seem like He's nice. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that God is some mean person in the sky or anything like that. But hopefully, you understand what I mean. Christians tend to try to soften God's Word in places that are especially issues within the culture. And we can clearly think of many examples. One, of course, would be the issue of sexuality in our culture and how Christians try to soften what God's Word says, even to the degree of changing the language. Changing the language, right? What once was referred to as sodomy has now been changed from a cultural perspective into other terminology. Even now, it's changing daily. Same-sex attraction. It softens the sinfulness of it, so to speak. And so I think a lot of that is stemming from the 11th commandment, which is, again, thou shalt not be mean. And it really flows from this desire to be liked by the world. We always want to have a seat at the cool kids' table. We always want to be able to be acknowledged by our friends, by our colleagues, by our whatever it may be. And so we're tempted. That's a temptation that's over us all the time, to be accepted by the world. Now, I'm not saying that it's not wrong to live peacefully with people. I don't know if I've said this here, but if I have, I apologize. But we don't need to be jerks for Jesus out there. That's not what we're called to. But we're also not called to seek the pleasure of this world. We're not called to care so much that it actually shapes us. And that's one of the texts that we're going to, that's Romans 12. We're not to care so much that we begin to change our convictions so that it impresses the world and what the world thinks and what the world says. We have to remember that it's Christ's table. It's God's table. It's God's world. When we want to sit there and try to be invited to the cool kids table, well, it's Christ's table. It belongs to Him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we as Christians, we have to remember that, especially now and in our particular moment. So, what do we do? Our passages tonight provide for us a blueprint on how to stand firm during the upcoming issues that we will face in our culture. And we do need to be ready for it. Our culture is heading for disaster. And Christians are right in the crosshairs. So we need to be ready for it. We need to, now more than ever, we need to know our Bibles. We need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be ready for what is about to come. These aren't the only passages that give us aid. These are certainly not the only passages that we can turn to think through some of these issues. But they are two texts that I think give us principles to deal with. And everything that I say tonight, too, is not conclusive on what can be said. Much more can be said, but again, hopefully this will give you some principles and things to think through and to take with you to begin thinking about. And so for the remainder of our time this evening, I have 3 points, 3 P's. I work really hard on trying to get you guys P's or whatever the letter is. The first point is the principle, and that comes from James 4:4. The second point is the prescription, and that comes from the first part of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And then the last point is the purpose. The purpose. And that's our last section in 12, 1 through 2. So again, the principle, the prescription, and the purpose. With that, let's turn to our first point, the principle. Principle. What is the principle that we have to work with? Well, James tells us what it is. He tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. By the way, I just realized this week, studying in this passage, that I have been spelling that word incorrectly and saying that word incorrectly for a very long time. So, just to throw that out there. See, God is working in my life as well. So, but again, James gives us the principle. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have your foot in one realm and your foot and your other foot in another realm. That's not how it works. God has redeemed us. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. And he has delivered us into, he has transferred us into the realm of the kingdom of God, his beloved Son. So you can't straddle the line. It doesn't work. And so what does James mean here when he says friendship with the world? Well, you just think about it. What is friendship? Friendship is give and take. Friendship is relational. Friendship is intimacy. Friendship is something that we do naturally together. And James is saying, if you have that kind of relationship with the world, then you will have no relationship whatsoever with God. You will continue, you have continually enmity with God, is what James is saying. And he's not saying that if you, you're driving down the road and a bad word comes out of your mouth because a guy cuts you off or a girl cuts you off or whatever, you know, that's not what James is talking about. If that happens, repent and try not to do it again. He's not talking about fighting sins that will come. He's talking about friendship, desiring to be liked by the world. That's what he's talking about. And how do we know this? Well, we know this because the term that he uses, adulterer, adulteress, adulteress. He's telling you that there's a spiritual adultery that's going on here. If Christ is our husband, if he is the husband of the church, and we're going and you know, flirting with the world and what the world is offering, then that's telling us that we don't really belong to Christ. And that's what James is saying. And we cannot have both. We cannot have both. There's an antithesis, a contrast between two things. In a fallen world, you have to have an antithesis. In a fallen world, there will always be an antithesis. Righteousness, unrighteousness, lawlessness, lawfulness that exists in a sinful world. 1 Corinthians 2:14, if you want to turn there for a moment. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul tells us that there's an antithesis here between those who have the mind of Christ and those who do not have the mind of Christ. Those who will think what the mind of Christ is foolishness. Do you guys not understand that the world mocks us? The world laughs at us. The world thinks that we are foolish for the things that we believe. So the more we want to be liked by the world, the more we have to forfeit from God and his word. And that's the point that James is making. That's why you can't have both. You cannot have both. You cannot have God and the present worldly system. You can't have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It doesn't work. There was a pastor in Australia who's ministering and laboring in England, and he's been in the news a lot. Not necessarily our news, but in his local news and things like that. He's been in a little bit of a fight, so to speak, and all it was there was a pride parade that was canceled, and he and the elders at the church were praying that the Lord would cancel that event, and it happened. And there was a Facebook page, and he basically put something on Facebook, and I can't remember what he says, but it was not controversial. It was just a simple, you know, that's good or something like that. And then that's all it took. And people just started commenting and doing this and that. Now, they probably did so because they probably knew that he was a pastor and knew that his church was there locally. But that spiraled into a whole host of different issues. The police department got involved, and they basically came out and said, you know, there's not anything we can do. You're kind of on that fringe between being a hate speech, and so, you know, if I were you, I would just stop. That was basically the advice from the police officers, the police department. And then a series of other things happened. You had business owners, you had restaurant owners who were actually saying to other businesses and other restaurant owners not to allow for people in that church to come in and eat at the restaurant or receive business from them. Sounds a little New Testament, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter. This is across the pond. Right now, I'm not talking about China, where we know things are pretty bad in China for the Christians. This is happening in England. Issues in Canada up north happening as well. Issues here in the United States. Brothers and sisters, we have to be ready, because it is coming. It is coming. Paul tells us that threat, that lure to be liked by the world, or excuse me, James, that desire to be liked by the world, it could be what really moves us into apostasy. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And we must understand the antithesis, because it's precisely at this antithesis that the gospel is good news. Remember, the antithesis is between the mind of Christ and those who don't have the mind of Christ. Those who are at enmity with God and those who are not. And so why is this the place where the gospel is good news? Well, if you want to turn real quick to John 3:17... John 3:17, I know. I chose that verse on purpose. I know we usually do John 3:16, but John 3:17 is a good one too. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ didn't come to condemn the world. The world is already under condemnation. The world is already at enmity with God. Christ came to save the world. Christ came so that there would no longer be condemnation for those who believe in him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. so that if you believe in Him, so that if you are resting in Christ and His work for you, the condemnation that is deserving of you because of your sin is no longer there. So now you stand before God. You stand before God clothed in Christ's holy, perfect righteousness. No more condemnation, no more enmity with God. And we've been given the mind of Christ, as Paul says. And now that we have the mind of Christ, we have a prescription from Him on how to battle this temptation. How to battle this temptation to be liked by the world. And that's our second text, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, the prescription. The first prescription is present. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God saved us. God saved us. God saved us body and soul. And so we are to present ourselves, all of ourselves, every part of us, in every day. When you leave here, you don't go back and then forget about this whole Christian thing. You don't hang up your Christian suit and your take off your Christian shoes and then tomorrow you become something else. And then on Sunday you come back and you put on your Christian clothes and you do it all again. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Paul, for 11 chapters in Romans, has been giving us, now we haven't been able to see that in this text, but he's been giving us the gospel, telling us who we are, justified. We are in union with Christ. We have been given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is sanctifying us. The Spirit is, through the law, he's sanctifying us. And then Paul comes to chapter 12 and he says, "Beloved, on the basis of everything that I just told you, everything that God has done for you, do this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Present yourselves to God. Present yourself as holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That is your duty. That is your response to God's work in the gospel for you. So present your body. Second and third points under prescription are the theological terms mortify and vivify. Mortify and vivify. Mortify, put to death sin. Actively wage war against sin. Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. This is an awesome text. I had a lot of fun working in the original languages with this text. The NJB, the New Jerusalem Bible, translates it like this. Do not model your behavior on the contemporary world. Don't model your behavior. Some lexicons, definitions that I had written down. To change one's behavior to be like. In the passive, to allow oneself to be changed to be like. As fashioning something by using a shaped container, form, mold, figuratively in the New Testament. To form or mold one's behavior in accordance with a particular pattern or set of standards, to shape one's behavior, to conform one's life. I've used this illustration, but when I was in high school, I'm assuming this is still a thing in high school, but I don't know. You had name brand clothing. You had, you know, surfing. I'm from San Diego, so surfing was big out there. You know, you had your Rusty and Hurley and Quicksilver and all these surfing brands. And you would go through these phases where they were cool, and then they would just stop being cool, and then a new thing would pop up, and they would be cool, and you'd go through these stages. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't let the new next thing take you up and hold you captive. Ground yourself in God's word and his truth so that when the next phase or the next whatever comes, the next neo-Marxist movement comes, the next social justice issue comes, you're not captive to it. That's what Paul's saying. Don't let it take over you. Don't let it mold you and shape you into something that you're not. That's what Paul's saying here. Do not be conformed. Don't be conformed. Put to death that particular temptation. By the way, I said this in the beginning. It's a real temptation. In fact, it is a temptation that Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with when he took him on the mountain and he said, look at the kingdoms of the world. I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And you know what? The kingdoms of the world, that's a good thing for the Lord Jesus to have. But what Satan was doing was he was saying, I will give it to you. Just bypass suffering and dying. Don't do it God's way. Don't do it in the way that honors and glorifies God. And I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Satan is going to do the same thing for us. Satan is going to do the same thing in us. We're seeing right now before our eyes the idolatry of safety and comfort and wealth and health in our culture. As that is everywhere you go. For your safety. It's for your safety. Do this because it's for your safety. Do this, it's for your health. Oh, gee, thanks. Thanks. I can't think for myself, apparently. I need the government to tell me what was good and what is healthy. So vivify or mortify, put to death. And then the second part, which is vivify. Put on righteousness. You put to death sin. You take something off and you have to put something back on. Put on Christ and righteousness. So you don't be conformed, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you do that. You know, I'm not going to sit here and tell you, you know, you need to read your Bible every day for 35 minutes and that will do. No, each and every one of you has to apply this. But I can tell you this. If you're not in your Bibles, you're already setting yourself up for failure. You just are. Because we are living in a time where biblical literacy is all but a wash at this point. Just terms like sin and redemption, reconciliation, those are terms that are lost on our culture right now. At least from a biblical perspective. They have cultural definitions of what those concepts mean, but they're not informed by God's word. So we as Christians need to be formed by God's word, shaped and molded by his word and his spirit. So we mortify, we put to death, and then we vivify. We put on Christ and his righteousness. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is all for a purpose. All for a purpose. So that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The purpose is to glorify God. The purpose is to know his will. The purpose is to know God, to enjoy God, and to glorify God. That's the purpose. Chief end of man. That's what it is, so that we know Him, so we know what His good and perfect and acceptable will is. I always think it's funny when Christians talk about God's will. I just want to know God's will for my life. I just want to know who God has for me to marry. I just want to know that job that God has for me. I just want to know God's will. That's not how God's will works. God doesn't disclose that information to you. But what God does do is He gives you His word, and He says in your word that if you're looking for a wife or a husband, they ought not to be unbelievers. So if you're dating an unbeliever, stop. Because His word tells you not to do it. That's how you discern God's will. You discern God's will by reading His word and submitting to His word so that you can listen to God speak through His word. And He gives you those answers. Same thing with employment. He gives you the principles to work with. And then He allows you to go about and bringing about application to those things. And if it's a job that honors and glorifies God, if it's a job in which you can go joyfully as a Christian and you don't have to compromise your faith, then go and do it, and do it for the glory of God. That's what God's word and His revealed will says to do. Every time I come here, I say I'm only going to preach for 20 minutes. And I always preach about 15 minutes longer than what I'm going to say. We're a minute away from being done. I'm not trying to scare us. I'm not trying to even necessarily pit us against the world, because, yeah, there's an antithesis, but here's what you have to hear. There is an antithesis, but they are not enemies. Or at least they're not our enemies. Unbelievers are not our enemies. They're the mission field. We have to take Christ and his saving gospel to them when we're afforded the opportunity. So yes, there is an antithesis, but not in such a way that we ought to be sitting there and thinking to ourselves, I have to be and form my own little Christian bubble, and I ought not to be out there in the world. No, that's not what is right either. But what I am trying to get us to think through is that we are living in a time, and it is going to get worse. I say that as a hybrid, an amillennial, postmillennial hybrid, that it is going to get worse. But we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear because Christ is King. And because we know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against His church. So we don't have to fear, but we can be ready. We can be ready. And we do need to discern the times in which we live. And we do need to sit there and say that threat that looms over every Christian, that threat to be liked by the world, that threat to enjoy and to want to please the worldly system under sin is a very real threat. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to fight that. And we are equipped to do so in God's word. And God gives us His Spirit who gives us power and strength and conviction. And so we're able to do it. We're enabled to do it through His Spirit. So as you leave here, as you leave here, God reminds you that the principle is that you cannot be friends with the world and be in a relationship with God. You can't have your foot in this world and the world to come. He gives us a prescription present our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice, mortify our desires to be accepted by the world, be vivified by the Spirit who works in us, through us, and do it all for God's glory, so that we might discern God's holy and perfect will for us. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord. We thank you that you are so good and gracious to us, Lord. We thank you that you have sent forth your Son, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has saved us, that he has freed us from the bondage, the dominion of sin. Now, because of him, because of his righteousness, we are able to stand before you, declared righteous, forgiven of our sins, Lord. We thank you that you have not forsaken us. We thank you that even now, as things are going to be harder and harder for Christians in our culture, that you have not abandoned us, that you have given us your word, that you have laid out the blueprints for us. You have given us principles to work with. You have told us how we are to put to death sin and to run to Christ, to seek after him and righteousness. Lord, as we leave here this evening, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us, that we would be diligent in doing these very things, Monday through Saturday, Lord, in the workplace, at the kitchen table, when we're doing laundry, when we're feeding little ones, when we're conversing with one another in fellowship, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we would take these principles here and that we would apply them for your glory. We love you, O Lord. We pray, we praise you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.